Well, brethren, you've probably seen in the news this week that the British government is planning to introduce a law banning what it calls conversion therapy. And it seems that this proposed bill could make it illegal to challenge anyone, even a child, who would claim to be transgender. And the alarm is that for biblical Christians and Orthodox churches like ourselves, who believe firmly that God has created us male and female and that this cannot be changed, there's a very real risk now of being criminalized. When we call people to repent and to believe in the Bible, if someone is offended, now they may have opportunity to report us to the authorities if this goes ahead. It is but one more step in this ongoing movement to push Christians and Christian values out of society. In April 2021, evangelical pastor John Sherwood was preaching in the open air outside Uxbridge Station in London when he was anonymously accused of making homophobic comments. In fact, he was just reading Genesis 1 and 2 and stating that marriage, as God ordained it, is for man and woman. And for this, he was violently arrested and forced to spend the night in a cell, then released without charge. So for preaching the word of God on the streets of the capital city of this country, a faithful pastor was publicly silenced and humiliated. And he's not the only one. In June 2018, Dr. David Mackereth, who worked for the Department of Works and Pensions, assessing people's fitness for work, lost his job because as a Christian, he objected as a doctor to recognizing someone as transgender. And here's the chilling bit. In July 2019, an employment tribunal, which was about his dismissal, the judge said, ruling against the doctor, said that his faith in the teachings of Genesis, and indeed his wider Christian faith, quote, does not satisfy the requirement of being worthy of respect in a democratic society. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? You have a judge declaring the Christian faith is not worthy of respect in a democratic society. Now, my point to you, brethren, it's not about transgenderism or homosexuality. Got to focus on the details of any one of these examples. No, my point is to know the times we're living in, to recognize what we now face. We're now in a society where these things are happening. The whole framework and structure to allow this to happen is being built around us. The ground is shifting beneath our feet. And Christians who uphold the Bible faithfully are going to be increasingly marginalized and rejected. Persecution is coming. Now, perhaps not the obvious violent kind that brothers and sisters around the world are having to suffer, but we are going to be ostracized, pressured, pushed out of public life. And in our scripture this morning, the Lord Jesus warns us this is an inevitable part of being his disciples. If you're really going to follow him and be faithful to him, there is going to be opposition and persecution. So as you remember, the situation here is the Lord is sending the apostles out to evangelize Israel, God's own covenant people. But he tells them that they're going to be rejected. Sometimes they will need to leave. They're going to be brought before the authorities, questioned and scourged. Scourged means a public beating and whipping designed to humiliate. He says that they're going to be hated. Hated. And even that some of them will be killed. And of course, but a few years later, as the Acts of the Apostles tells us, those warnings all came true. And the apostles were arrested and beaten and mistreated and some murdered. But as I'm sure you know, it is the clear teaching of Scripture that this is the common lot for all true Christians. To some degrees, great and small, but the Lord says to follow him means to carry the cross, to stand with him against the world's opposition. As he says in John's Gospel, chapter 15, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 3, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we have been unusually blessed in this country for years with peace and freedom to just live according to the faith. But we must recognize the warning signs. The tide's going out in one direction. And we must now be prepared for the trials that come. So there is this solemn warning as we follow in the apostles' footsteps. But what I really want to focus on this morning is not the warnings of persecution that the Lord gives, but on the promises of God's help that he gives us. Because you notice that throughout these instructions to the apostles, there is the recurring promise. God will give them the power and the help that they need. And especially so when they're under pressure and facing persecution. The Lord promises that his strength and his power will be with them. He promises that the help of the Holy Spirit will give them wisdom and boldness. He comforts them that their suffering will show that they are truly his, that they're one with Christ. And he teaches them to trust in God their Father's sovereign goodness. And so the first thing he says to encourage them and us is he promises that the Holy Spirit will help them to speak, to be bold, to be wise. Look with me in verses 19 to 20. The Lord says, but when they deliver you, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So he promises that when they're brought to trial and they're accused and they're before the great and powerful, the Holy Spirit will give them all the wisdom and he'll empower them to speak, to be witnesses to the truth. He'll give them the power to be bold, to preach the gospel. And there's examples of that being fulfilled all the way through the book of Acts. In chapter 4, for example, Peter and John are arrested and they're brought before the Jewish authorities. I mean, these two guys, they were just fishermen. They're just humble, honest, hardworking guys. And coming, they're brought before these learned authorities who've got all the power. And Peter boldly preaches the gospel to them and says, you killed the Christ, the Prince of life. And they're so taken aback. It says in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And what's going on there? The Holy Spirit is at work in them and he's empowering them so that they're not afraid. And they speak with this incredible clarity. So sometimes this promise is misunderstood. Sometimes people say, well, I don't need to study the scriptures. I don't have to think or prepare how to preach or try and think how to study the gospel. This promise means God will just supernaturally take care of all of that. But you see, in context, that's not what it means. That's absolutely not what it means. It means when Christians are unexpectedly, unfairly dragged before hostile, biased courts and judges, when they're being persecuted and under pressure, the Lord will be with them. He's going to empower them in those moments and give them boldness, courage. That promise really, it's for when there's a Christian who's locked up all night in a cell because he knows the next morning, he's going to appear before judges who've already decided to condemn him. He looks at this promise and he goes, I know the Spirit will be with me. I don't have to be afraid. It's a promise of boldness, of a God-given assurance. Christian, you will be bold in those moments because God the Spirit will give you assurance of the truth and salvation. In those moments, you will know without a doubt it is true and that you are God's. Because you notice the Lord says, our help comes from the Spirit of our Father. Why does he phrase it that way? Not just the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of our Father will be with us and help us. Well, that phrase, when the Holy Spirit is spoken about that way as a Spirit of the Father, it's linking the presence of the Spirit in us with him being the gift of the Father. And that's one of the precious ways that the Bible speaks about assurance, having certainty, confidence, joy that we are saved, that you have a rock solid knowledge you are a child of God. See, the great gift of the Spirit is that he works in a Christian's heart and he comes to us as the Spirit of sonship. Think of Romans 8. He's called the Spirit of adoption, who teaches us to call God Abba Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, that's the assurance the Spirit gives. It's stronger than just a bare faith. You know. You know that it's true and you know that you're saved and God is your Father who loves you. And it's as that Spirit, that work that he comes and fills a Christian with, and it gives them an incredible boldness to speak the truth, to be witnesses. When they have this unbreakable assurance of where they stand with God and of his love. So this too is going to be our strength and the source of boldness when you need it. The Holy Spirit will help. He'll fill you with boldness and joy, Christian. That knowledge that through the gospel you are a child of God. So this is the first promise to help us. The Holy Spirit. Wisdom and boldness. But then the second encouraging truth. The Lord comforts the apostles and does that when these persecutions come, they actually confirm, they show that we really are his. That we really are Christ's, one with him. Look with me at verse 24. The Lord says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, a demon, how much more will they call those of his household? Now, what is the Lord saying to us? That just as he's persecuted, so his true people are. True disciples walk the same path as the master. The true members of his household, his family, he says, are going to get the same treatment that he has to endure. He's saying, as he was in the world, so are his people. We're one with him in this. And suffering and persecution is one of the things that marks out who is a true child of God. It shows we really are Christ's when we're sharing in his suffering. And so we'll also share in his glory and eternal life if we share with his rejection in this world. And again, that's exactly what it says in Romans 8. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we'll inherit heaven with him as children of God. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. But even more than just saying there's a likeness between us, his people, and him, between us, Christians, and Jesus, our Savior, you know the scriptures go further and say, actually, it's because there's this real union between us. Christ lives in us and we in him. God in his grace has united you to Jesus. You're the body and he is the head. We are his people. He is our God. In covenant We are one spirit with him. We are so united to Jesus, what's true of him becomes true of us. We are participating in his life, sharing everything that's his. And it's because of this glorious union we'll share in the suffering he endures and share in the glory. Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, he tells us that's how we understood his own suffering, his beatings and imprisonments. He says in Colossians 1 verse 24, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. He says the sufferings he's going through, they are the afflictions of Christ. It's one and the same. He's participating in the sufferings of the body of Christ. And so actually, this is a wonderful source of comfort. It helps us understand that when there's persecution and suffering, which is hard and painful, it doesn't mean you're on the wrong path, Christian. It doesn't mean something unexpected or out of control is happening to you. It doesn't mean you're in the wrong. In fact, it means you're on the right path. You're on that narrow way that leads to life. And we're following where Christ has led. And secondly, it reassures us there is most certainly glory and eternal life at the end. As the Saviour had to suffer to enter into his glory, so it will be for his people. It is through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. And there is a prepared joy kept for us in heaven, as 1 Peter puts it. And third, Christians often find that God will grant them an unusual closeness to Christ during seasons of persecution and trouble. And the church is never more alive, more holy, more powerful than when she's under the cross. Christ never reveals himself more brightly to his people than when they're surrounded by darkness. It's when Jeremiah is thrown into the prison that then the Lord comes to him and says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Lord Jesus walks so closely with his suffering church. So there are great comforts in this, that to endure these kinds of things is to be identified with Christ, to be near to him, to be one with him. Acts 5 tells us, it goes on to tell us after what we heard, when the apostles were mistreated like this because they're preaching the truth and they departed, and I think again they were beaten, the scripture says that they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced in the injustice of it because it's a greater honor to be associated with Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, than anything in this world. And so when opposition comes, rejoice that you are a servant of the Master. Rejoice that you are a member of his household. So they said and did about the prophets before you. But then the final powerful help the Lord gives is he teaches the apostles and us to trust in the sovereign goodness of God our Father. Look with me at verses 28 to 31. The Lord says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. The Lord says, do not be afraid of the judgment of men. Don't be afraid of what human beings can do. Don't fear their anger. Rather, fear God. Because ultimately we will all answer to God. There's a final, ultimate judgment before him. A higher court above all others. And that is the judge and the court that you need to please. The one that will overrule all others. And the wicked and the unbelieving, he can cast into hell. He can destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 28. And all the things that are hidden in this world, he says, every injustice against his people that goes unanswered, every slur, everything where you don't get justified and recompense. He says, everything will be brought into the light. And he'll vindicate his people. But here and now, he says, the comfort is trust in the sovereign goodness of God, that God loves his people. And he knows all these things, and he rules over all things. And he has an especial tender care for his people. He says, nothing will happen to you apart from or without his will. He says, there's not a single little bird in all creation, even the smallest ten-a-penny sparrow that falls to the ground. Not even that is outside of his control. He loves you. He loves you so much more than many sparrows. He sees everything. He's the sovereign Lord. And he has the love of a father towards his children who believe, who honor his son. He says, even the number of hairs on your head are numbered. So it's not just a statement of God's almighty knowledge and power, is it? It's a statement of his tender care, his love for his people. It's like parents with their first child who, you know, sometimes cut off that first lock of hair and you store it away somewhere because it's so precious. Alongside the first baby tooth. Such is God's tender, loving care for his children. And this almighty, glorious God, this all-powerful, sovereign Lord, he is the one who so loves you and cares for you. And the Lord is saying, trust him. Trust him that it is in his hands, that all things will work for good, and that when persecution comes, in the end, he will bring it to good. He's saying, rest in the sovereign goodness of your Father. Now, isn't it quite wonderful that the Lord doesn't just say God will be with you? He speaks distinctly of the three glorious persons of the Godhead, of Father, Son, and Spirit. How in their perfect union they love us. And this Almighty God, the Holy Trinity, will be our strength and our power. We don't trust in earthly legal processes ultimately, or armies, or our own strength. We trust in the strength of this Almighty God. And this is where we look in the difficult days to come. And the Lord's final words to encourage us is, he says, saint, on judgment day, those who are faithful under fire, he will honor and acknowledge in heaven before the Father. He says, I will confess before my Father in heaven. That saint who's laughed at, scorned, despised, driven from their job, so badly treated, when they enter the courts of heaven, Jesus Christ, God the Son, he will say before the courts of heaven, before the watching angels, this one is mine. And how pleased I am with them. Enter into the joy of your Lord. An honored place at my table. So what does it matter, Christian, if the world rejects you, if we're criminalized? What is that compared to the glory of God? Of Jesus Christ confessing, acknowledging you, being pleased with you. So in the midst of many troubles, this is the wonderful word God gives us. That the Lord himself is our mighty fortress. Our hope is in him, in God, the Spirit, the Son, the Father. Let us clothe ourselves with the strength of God. In the words of the ancient hymn of St. Patrick, I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity. By invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, his eye to watch, his might to stay, his ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard. Let us pray. Our righteous God and Father, we thank you for loving us, unworthy sinners that we are, and that you know us, even down to the number of hairs on our head, and that you sent the Son to redeem us and to give us a place in his everlasting kingdom. Father, we do pray for your help in the difficult and testing days that we live in. We do pray, Lord, that you would give us courage and the help of your Holy Spirit and the reassurance of your love and your sovereign goodness. And we pray, Lord, please, that we might be found faithful together as a church and individually, that we might endure to the end and be saved. Lord, our hope and our trust is in you. Please strengthen us and fill us with boldness and assurance. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.